Let's turn this morning to the book of Luke. Turning to the Gospel of Luke. In our first session now, we're going to look at an introduction to the book of Luke, and we want to look at four things. Number one, the uniqueness of the Gospel of Luke. That is, what is it that makes Luke stand out as different from Matthew, Mark, and John? Or, if we would not study the book of Luke, what have we missed? What unique features are there? Second, we will focus on the preface of Luke. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, has a preface that is totally unlike any of the other Gospels. Luke 1, 1 through 4 is pure classical Greek. It is the kind of introduction or preface that you would find in any classical historical writing, the preface of Luke. Third, we want to look at the major features of Luke. And the features of Luke are, one, it is the most comprehensive of all books. Comprehensiveness of Luke. Luke begins before any other gospel writer begins, and Luke ends historically after all of the other gospel writers. He is the most comprehensive book. He is also, number two, as a feature, he features universality. If in the Gospel of Matthew, for example, Christ sends out the preachers of the gospel and says, don't go anywhere except to the house of Israel, that's not true of Luke. Luke is universal. We'll establish that all the way through. It's salvation of all men and for all men. That's a major feature of the book. Third feature is its songs. Luke captures the songs of Mary, the songs of Elizabeth, like no other book. Fourth point of its features, it gives to us several emphases. And there will be in particular three. He will emphasize forgiveness. He will emphasize prayer. And those will come into the focus like in no other book. And then fourth, we will take a look at the arrangement of the content of Luke. And it's never possible to say we will cover all of that now, but hopefully in the next minutes we will cover all four of those features of Luke. So let's go to the gospel and reading verse 4. Verse 4 of Luke 1 very clearly gives the purpose of the book. It says that these things are written so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. And so we are going to call Luke, as an entire book, Luke, the Gospel of the Exact Truth. Luke, the Gospel of Exact Truth. Now don't draw the wrong implication from that. That does not mean that Matthew is not truth, or John is not truth, or Mark is not truth. They are all exact truth also. But the thing which Luke wants to underscore and underline for us is I want you to be fully and well established in the exact truth concerning the person of Christ. And, therefore, our introduction. First, uniqueness. And basically, we can look at the uniqueness of the book of Luke by simply asking a question. If we never studied Luke, which we have never done, at least in a formal way. If we never studied Luke, or maybe I ought to say since we have never studied Luke, what have we missed? Going to chapter 1 and verse 5. In Luke 1, 5, down through verse 25, you have the announcement of the birth of John, or the prophecy of the birth of John. Thus we begin reading. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And to Zechariah and Elizabeth, the announcement is made by the angel down through verse 25 that they are going to have a son, and a son will be the forerunner of Jesus. No other book gives this account. This is Luke, and it is Luke only. By the time we get down to verse 25, we'll have moved from the announcement to Zacharias and Elizabeth of the birth of the son, and by verse 25, she will be 5 months pregnant. In the sixth month, I almost said sixth year, in the sixth year of Elizabeth's pregnancy, in the sixth month of the pregnancy, we have verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. And here he makes the announcement of the birth of Jesus to Mary. And that goes down through verse 38. So we've had two announcements then. The forerunner is going to be born. Elizabeth, 6 months pregnant. Announcement to Mary. A Savior is going to be born. For verse 38. No other gospel gives this. You will learn this from Luke or never read it at all anywhere. So, in verse 39, down through verse 56, pretty good section, the two girls meet. And Mary goes up to, or goes to the hill country. She meets Elizabeth, who is now 6 months pregnant. And I cannot answer the question why it is she stayed for 3 more months until the baby was ready to be delivered. And before the baby was delivered, she split. So at any rate, verse 56, Mary stayed with her about 3 months and they returned to their home, or she returned to her home, and she, and Elizabeth gives birth to John. The birth of John is in verses 57 through 80. And again, you're looking at those verses at a section that is recorded nowhere else in the Bible, only here in Luke. So far, through the 80 verses of chapter 1, we can write over it, Luke only gives this particular account. With chapter 2, you have the birth of Jesus, and you can let your eye move from chapter 2, verse 1, through the first 20 verses, because Matthew has a parallel account. So 2, 1 through 20 is not unique to Luke. However, when you come down to verse 21, we have Jesus presented and circumcised in the temple. And verses 21 through 38, another big section about the priest Simeon taking the baby Jesus in his arms, about the circumcision of Jesus and so forth, 21 through 38, only Luke covers this particular section. Then when you come to verse 21, note we have moved 12 years because in verse 41 we find Jesus in the temple and we find out verse 42, when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And so Jesus in the temple, verses 41 to the end of the chapter, verse 52, that's Luke only. No one else covers this period. So, essentially, we can say this. Almost everything in Luke 1 and 2 is found only in Luke 1 and 2. There is no historical account of these events anywhere else. So that if we would say, what do we miss if we do not study Luke? We miss chapter 1 containing 80 verses. We miss the history of chapter 2 containing 52 verses. Now, that does not mean that there's something defective about Matthew, Mark, and John. It simply means, for their own reason, they did not go back as far as Luke did. Now, when we talk about then, Luke, according to verse 4, the gospel of exact truth, then you can begin to sense a little of what that meant. It does not mean that Matthew is not accurate. But as far as going all the way back to the announcement of the birth of John, that's not found in Matthew. Thus, Luke has more exact truth. Not that what either one of them says is not so, but in the sense of being comprehensive, going all the way back, giving the exact and complete truth is the feature that we have in this particular book. a little more about the uniqueness. There are more than 21 other events and remarks made by Jesus that are found only in Luke, for example, and I'll read just a few. Nowhere but Luke carries the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we might add one thing to that. There are 19 parables by Jesus that are only found in the Gospel of Luke. So uniqueness, we would miss 19 of Jesus' parables. And of the ones we know well, the parable of the Good Samaritan is strictly Luke. The rich young fool, Luke. The parable of the lost coin, only Luke. Prodigal son, Luke. The rich man and Lazarus, only Luke. The conversion of Zacchaeus, only Luke. Incidents after the resurrection of Jesus on the road to Emmaus, a whole chapter, chapter 24, only Luke. Instructions on what they're to do after the ascension, only found in Luke. And so we have a book in front of us that is unique, and we will be learning new things, certainly for a long time, in chapters 1 and 2 that we find nowhere else in the New Testament books. Second point of introduction is his preface. The preface to Luke is Luke 1, 1 through 4. And the first thing to say about the preface is Luke, he is the only one to attach to his book a dedicatory preface. Dedicatory preface. The book is dedicated to Theophilus. And I don't know where I was in the link of vital information that was passed out, I think, last week. How did Theophilus get his name? His mother looked at him and said, "This is Theophilus, baby I've ever seen." The result of good sound Bible study. Dedicatory preface. The book is written to Theophilus. It is absolutely, if you wanted to pick out from the New Testament, going back to your classical writers, a classical Greek introduction, it's Luke 1, 1 through 4. The introduction to Luke is comparable to what the medical writers, Hippocrates, Galen, used in their introductions. It's comparable to any Greek historian, Thucydides, those authors, Herodotus. Josephus has an introduction to his writing that goes like this. And let me read it, and then you'll see, I think, the connection to Luke and the similarity to Luke, because it's simply a model for the way histories were written. "Whereas the war which the Jews made with the Romans has been the greatest of all those, some men who are not concerned with the affairs themselves have gotten together vain and contradictory stories by hearsay." And then he points out he is coming in to correct that particular situation. Now, his wording is strong. He simply says, "I look at events, and there are other authors that have written about the events, but they've done a poor job. Their information has been hearsay. Their information has been inaccurate. So Josephus says, and now I'm going to come along and correct the situation." Now, reading then Luke 1, 1 through 4, notice the similar tone. And the tone is not that the others who have written have been inaccurate, but just not complete. Luke 1, 1. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things which were accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well." And if you'll, in your mind's eye at any rate, go from the opening words of verse 1, "inasmuch as many," and go to verse 2, it seemed fitting, verse 3 rather, "many," verse 1, "it seemed fitting for me as well." In other words, Luke is saying, "I am going to pick up and do what others have attempted to do. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things which you have been taught. And therefore, he, in his dedicatory prefaces, is unique. The second feature about Luke in his introduction is this. Only Luke looks at his audience and addresses in first person. And by addressing first person, gives his intent. And the way we can see that is verse 3, emphasizing the first person pronoun. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you so that. And so it is an emphasis that goes like this, very direct. From me, first person, to you, in order that. And that is as direct as you can get. This is from me, written to you, in order that you might come to know exact truth. Very direct. The other thing we should say about the preface to Luke is that it is pure classical Greek. The New Testament is written in Koine Greek. I think I mentioned to you last week, having taken 4 years of Greek in college, I thought I could read it until I had a course in graduate school and they said, read the Gospel of Luke. And I sat down one evening thinking, well, this will be just as quick as anything else is in Greek. Got to the first four verses, and the first thing you would arrive at, if you had learned Koine Greek, would be the first word of chapter 1 and verse 1, translated in as much as epideper, and you find out that isn't even used in Koine Greek. That is pure classical Greek. The first word in the book of Luke is used only in Luke, nowhere else in the Greek New Testament. But if you get that one out of the way and you continue and say, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile, you find out with the word anatasso, that also is pure classical Greek, found nowhere else in the New Testament, only here. And after you have passed that one and come to the next word, an account, the word diegesis is also pure classical. It is not found anywhere else in the New Testament. And so by the time you have gone across the first line of the Gospel of Luke, inasmuch, epideper, to compile, anatasso, diegesis, an account, you've run across three words in one line that are found nowhere else in the New Testament anywhere or in Koine Greek. They're pure classical. And then you can continue on with others. Verse 2, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses, atoptes, is found only in the Gospel of Luke, nowhere else in the New Testament. Pure Greek writing. Who is Theophilus? The book is written directly to Theophilus. Who is he? Well, if you look at the word Theophilus, it has a modifier in front of it. And the book is written to most excellent Theophilus. Most excellent was a very common word for a Roman official. Theophilus was probably an official of some sort, proconsul, governor in the Roman Empire. The tone of Luke is all Greek. It's not a Jewish book. It's a book with Greeks in mind, with the world in mind, and that shows all the way through. You may run across other views on Theophilus. One of them is that Theophilus was a slave owner, and Luke was his slave. And he was responsible for getting him his education and his freedom. And that is interesting. The problem is, says who? And there is no says who. It's just the says who is the commentator, whoever it might be. The other, and probably closer, is that Luke, or rather Theophilus, was Luke's patron. That simply means, and as it was in those times, when he had a dedicatory preface, the writer would dedicate it to the man that was going to pay for it. And it's possible that Luke was the, Theophilus rather, was the man that was going to pay for the book, and thus he is the one that is addressed in the preface. Features of Luke. Features of Luke. First, comprehensiveness. Now, I think the best way to do that is to take and make a line when Matthew started and when Matthew finished, and let the line represent his history. Then draw one for Mark and one for Luke and one for John. And what you will see is the one for Luke is the longest. For example, if we take the Gospel of Matthew, now these lines are not proportionate, just some of them will be shorter, some of them long ones. And let's make over here to the left the earliest possible beginning, and over here on the right, a long line, the one that covers the most. If we start with Matthew, we've got to move over, let's say, right about here where the X is. And Matthew writes, this line over here on the right will be the ascension. Matthew goes from the birth of Jesus, and Matthew ends with the final commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The thing to note about Matthew is Matthew does not go back as far as Luke is going to go back, and Matthew ends his book before Luke ends his book. Luke is the comprehensive gospel. If we would look at Mark, Mark's timeline started a little before Matthew did. He started with the ministry of John. Not his birth, not the announcement of it, but he starts with the ministry of John, and he goes through all the way over here on the right, and he ends with the ascension. So notice Mark covers more ground than Matthew covers, but not as much as Luke. If you go to John, the Gospel of John next, John began with the ministry of John, just like Mark does, so we'll put him at the same spot. Begins with the ministry of John, and John goes all the way through, not to the ascension, but to a conversation in Galilee. John stops short of going all the way to this. Now, one thing we can say about John, and we'll put here the little sign for infinity, that John does make a declaration in verses 1 through 18 of his gospel of the eternity of Jesus. So from that standpoint, he goes past human history, but when he starts the human history of Jesus, he begins with the ministry of John. If, however, we take Luke, Luke goes all the way back over here to the announcement of the forerunner, all the way over to the ascension, and then adds one chapter after the ascension on what to do now. Luke is comprehensive. He covers ground that no other gospel writer covers. Now go back to the preface once again and see how that fits. And see if the words of verse 3 don't take on a more significant meaning for you. Luke says, "It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning." And those words, "from the beginning," if you take a look at the little chart, ought to give you an entirely new significance. Nobody goes back as far in the record of the coming of the Messiah than did Luke. Luke is a comprehensive gospel. He is the most comprehensive. Second feature is not only Luke comprehensive, but Luke is universal. And let's go to a couple of verses to establish his universal flavor. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. 2:14. And notice in five passages how universal he is in character. Luke 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men. Notice the very broad brush, among men with whom he is pleased. Verse 32 of the same chapter speaks of the coming of the Messiah as a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Gentiles reaching the entire non-Jewish world. Chapter 3, verse 6. 3:6 says, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And that's as universal statement as you can make. Chapter 19, verse 10. 19:10. For the Son of Man is come, this is Jesus speaking, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And defining humanity from the standpoint of its lost condition, obviously verse 10 is very universal. Chapter 24, 47. Jesus once again speaks, and in verse 47 of chapter 24, he says, that repentance for forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Beginning from Jerusalem and going to Imperial Rome, who wrote about that? We just did it, didn't we? The book of Acts. Who wrote Acts? Acts is volume 2 of volume 1, the Gospel of Luke. Universal in its character. Second, a great emphasis in Luke on prayer. Great emphasis in Luke on prayer. For example, in the Gospel of Luke, in 9 places, he talks about the prayer or prayers of Jesus. So that you can go to 9 different events. They are, incidentally, all critical events, at which Luke will preface his account of that event and say that Jesus prayed. 9 places where we are told that Jesus prayed, 7 of them are found only in Luke. Great emphasis in his book on prayer. Luke also, like no other writer, underscores the fact that Jesus really did pray, and it was his habit. For example, look at Luke chapter 5, verse 16. And Luke is making an observation about Jesus, and he says, he himself, this is chapter 5, verse 16, he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. And we could buttress that with chapter 11, verse 1, and chapter 22, 31, and 32. It was a habit of the Lord to pray. If John emphasizes deity, and Luke emphasizes the humanity of Jesus, doesn't it fit that Luke would be the one that would emphasize that Jesus really prayed? Because he was a man. Prayer is an emphasis of the book. Third emphasis is on forgiveness. And we'll note them as we come through, but in the Greek language, basically you've got 3 words for forgiveness. Apoluo, that means to set free or pardon. Aphiemi, to remit. Charizomai, from grace, mean to treat in a gracious way. All 3 of those words are found in Luke. He deals with forgiveness very, very fully. And in Luke, with many of your healings, the healing is secondary to the emphasis that you're healed, but your sins are forgiven. And Luke has that emphasis like nobody else has that emphasis. All right, finally, content of Luke. Content of Luke. Now let's just go through and walk through the book. And in walking through, note the content that is here. I would break the content of Luke down into 8 parts. Part 1 of Luke, preface 1:1-4. Part 2, 1:5-252. And in 1:5, notice a long chapter of 80 verses. Then another long chapter of 52 verses. And if you put chapter 1, verse 5, through the end of chapter 2, it's all about the nativity of John and the nativity of Jesus. So the nativity of John first, nativity of Jesus second, and that takes us clear over to the end of chapter 2. However, notice in chapter 3, we make another leap forward time-wise, and that is the preaching of John. Verse 1, chapter 3, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, and so forth and so forth, we have John coming in the district around Jordan, and he begins to preach. Preaching of John 3:1-20, second block, or third block of Luke. Now, beginning with 3:21 through 4:13, halfway through chapter 4, only two simple subjects, baptism, temptation of Jesus, all in that block. Coming to chapter 4, verse 14, the ministry of Jesus begins. Basically in Galilee, notice 4:14 says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And Luke, in chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and go to 9:50. Through 9:50, the ministry of Jesus, and notice that ministry is ended with chapter 9 and verse 51. It came about when the days were approaching for his ascension, or his lifting up, he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so, journey to Jerusalem, chapter 9 through 19. That's a block. Notice in 9 through 19, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. So when you look at that, there is more about Jesus' journey to Jerusalem than there is about his entire ministry. Almost, you put those together, almost the same. If the ministry is 4 through 9 and his journey is 9 through 19, then Luke gives us more information about Jesus on the way to Jerusalem to be crucified than any other given subject. 19 through 23, or accurately 19:45 through chapter 23, you have his last days in Jerusalem. That includes arrival, arrest, crucifixion, and burial. If you come down to the end of chapter 23, says they returned, verse 56, and prepared spices and perfumes, and the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. And Jesus is there buried. 24, fairly long chapter, 53 verses, is dedicated to the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension and the appearances of the Lord after his resurrection and instructions on what you ought to do next. Leave where I am ascending and go down to Jerusalem. And that then, in essence, is the content of Luke. And we will pick up next time with the theme of the book as stated in the preface. Father, we're thankful today for your word in Christ's name. Amen.